Thanks, brother.
You're welcome.
Good morning. I'm really grateful for this time we have week after week to open up God's Word. We really need this. We really need this in our lives. So lean in, pay attention, let the Holy Spirit open up His Word to us this morning. Have you ever found yourself taking a critical posture towards someone where no matter what they say, you end up twisting their words and their actions in your mind and you assume that they have bad motives? Have you ever found your heart moving in that direction, assuming that critical posture? So maybe you get in the car in the morning and you're late for work and you realize that the gas gauge is on empty. Your heart immediately turns to, "She's lazy." Or there's a guy in the cubicle next to you at work, and he thinks that everybody in the office ought to hear his music. And you think he really has no regard for the people around him. Or maybe you're at church, and you want someone to reach out and speak with you, but you think in your mind that, no, these people don't care about me, they're self-absorbed. Or maybe you're at home and your brother is obeying mom and dad and you think, well, he's only obeying mom and dad because he wants me to look bad. See, this critical posture, when we take a critical posture, we become the judge. And it's impossible for us to benefit from what anyone says. Everything they do and they say, it passes through a filter and it becomes distorted. Have you seen the apps on smartphones where you can take a picture of someone and it stretches out their features so it looks like they're either fat or it sags their features so it looks like they're old? There's something that's consistent with reality to these pictures. It's really you, but it's been distorted. It's been twisted. And when we take a critical posture, we do the exact same thing to each other. People get distorted. It can get so severe in our relationships, in our marriages, that even sincere statements of "I love you," we can hear as, "You're just saying that. You don't really mean it." This critical posture is destructive for relationships. It makes it impossible for us to receive love that's really there. And Paul, this morning, he wants the Corinthians to benefit from his ministry. He wants them to benefit, to receive from his ministry, and not to assume this posture of judge. Because when they do, they lose sight of their task, and they're unable to benefit from his ministry. So our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. Open your Bibles with me. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. 1 Corinthians, it's towards the end of your Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. As you're getting there, remember that Paul is speaking to the very same group in the Corinthian church that we talked about last week. He's addressing Christians whose spiritual growth had literally stopped because they gave more attention to what the world had to say than what God had to say. And so these divisions formed within the church. And some of the Christians, they gathered around Apollos, and others gathered around Paul. Paul, who brought the gospel to Corinth, and Apollos, who built up the church after Paul had arrived. And some of these Corinthian Christians, they took to themselves a posture of judge. And they were therefore unable to benefit from Paul's ministry. And Paul is speaking directly to those Christians who judged him prematurely. The text doesn't tell us what turned this group off of Paul, but we can make an educated guess. It's likely that they had a bad opinion of Paul because Paul didn't fit the Corinthian mold. Acts 18 tells us that Paul was an eloquent speaker. Acts 18 tells us that Apollos was an eloquent speaker. And that when Apollos came to Corinth originally, he debated Jews publicly. And he made the Christians look good. And he made the Jews look bad. And this really fed into the Corinthian culture. But Paul says that when he came to Corinth, his ministry didn't look like Apollos's. He took on a weak posture, and he rehearsed for them the rudimentary truths of the faith. So Paul was this unimpressive figure, and the Corinthians likely thought that he was below them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 5, follow along as I read. This is God's word. Paul says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against me. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, because the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Paul's main point is straightforward this morning, and it's liberating. It's this, that the Lord judges his servants so we don't have to. The Lord judges his servants so that we don't have to. We're going to look deeper at each half of Paul's main point this morning. First, we're going to dive into the Lord judges his servants, and then we'll unpack the implication so that we don't have to. And then finally, we'll ask questions, what does it matter? How should that influence our lives? So first, the Lord judges his servants. So look with me again to verse 1. He writes, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul is saying that as ministers of the gospel, our first and our primary accountability is to God. And why is this? It's twofold. He says, it's because Jesus is king and because we've been entrusted with God's message. So we serve, as ministers of the gospel, we serve King Jesus. So we've been transferred into God's kingdom and we serve God's appointed king, Jesus. Paul says that you should regard us then as servants of Christ. Christ means anointed one. Specifically, the one God has anointed as king. So ministers of the gospel, they've been placed into the service of the king. And we serve at the pleasure of the king. It's a high privilege. And our service will be rewarded by the king himself. But his main point is that service consists of a stewardship. A stewardship of a message. Paul says, regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards are entrusted with the care of somebody else's property, somebody else's possession. It's a bit of a foreign word to us today. We don't hear it all that much. In Christian circles, we'll talk about it as stewardship when it comes to our resources, to our money, because we know all things belong to God. Therefore, our money belongs to God. Therefore, God cares about how we handle our money. And we need to use it in a way that is going to advance his purposes. Paul's thinking about stewardship in the exact same way. But he says, instead of us being stewards of God's possessions, God's resources, he says we're stewards of God's mysteries. His mysteries. What does he mean by stewards of God's mysteries? Let me direct us to a couple of texts that give us a sense of what Paul means by mysteries. So just listen to these texts. Don't bother turning to them because I'm going to work through them pretty quick. The first is Romans 16:25. Listen carefully. Paul writes, "Now to him," meaning God, "who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." And then Ephesians 3:9, he says, "To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for God, hidden for ages in God who created all things." Let me read that one more time. Ephesians 3:9. "To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for God, hidden for ages in God who created all things." So when Paul refers to mysteries, he's referring to something that was hidden in the past, something that was hidden in the past, but now has been made known by God. It's now been revealed. In Romans 16:25, we just read that the mystery that had been revealed is the gospel itself. So let me read that passage one more time. Romans 16:25. It says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." The gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus as the key to God's plan of salvation that was hidden in the pages of the Old Testament. It was not until Jesus came and the Holy Spirit turned the lights on that we can now see it. And now having seen it, we can't not see it. That's what Paul means by the mystery. The gospel that had been hidden in the Jewish scriptures and came to light when Jesus arrived and the Holy Spirit was sent. And it is this mystery, the gospel, and its amazing implications for everyone that believers, that we are stewards of. We're responsible for it. God has entrusted to us the message, the riches of Christ's life, death, resurrection, unfolded throughout the pages of Scripture. Look down with me to verse 2. "Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful." Now, having been given such an incredible trust, the mystery of the gospel that has now been revealed, we're accountable to put that gospel to work. To put it to work. The same way that stewards are responsible to put their master's resources to work. So, do you remember the story that Jesus told about a wealthy man who, he was going away on a long trip, and he took his property and he divided it up amongst his servants. He divided his money up among his servants. He gave some lots, he gave some fewer and fewer. And then when he came back, he asked his servants what they did with the money while he was gone. And there was one servant who hid the money. And that's the only servant that Jesus has harsh words for. The one who did nothing with it. The only servant that Jesus did not commend when the master returned was the one who, having heard the gospel, did nothing with it. It sounds precariously like the Corinthians that we're talking about, who are spiritually dead, not responding to the life of the gospel. Every other servant, no matter how small the return, the master welcomed and was eager to commend. Verse 5 in our text puts it this way. He said, "He will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Jesus will judge how we put the gospel to work when he returns. But know this, that Jesus is eager to commend. He's eager to commend even the frailest of efforts. Psalm 104 puts it like this. He says, as a father knows his son, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frames, and he remembers that we're only dust. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you are his child, and he will be compassionate with your imperfect, frail, and sin-stained obedience. And Jesus will judge his servants perfectly. He's eager to commend, eager to praise those who apart from him deserve only wrath. Jesus will judge his servants. And now the implication Paul wants the Corinthians to see and God wants us to see is so you don't have to. You don't have to. So now let's look at the second half of Paul's main point. You don't have to. Paul's argument seems to be that the Corinthians are simply wasting their time and energy by criticizing Paul's ministry because they had no legitimate complaints. Glance down at verse 3. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Paul's saying, brothers, I'm not working for your approval. I'm working for the Lord's approval. And so you would be better served by paying attention to what I have to say than by standing in judgment over it. Take note that Paul says it's a very small thing. He's not saying that he is at all impervious to human judgment, that he doesn't regard human feedback. But imagine this. Imagine a scale. And on the left side of the scale, all of the human feedback you receive over your entire life piled up on that side of the scale. On the other side of the scale, imagine Jesus' commendation. Can you picture how that scale would just... That's what he's saying. He's saying in light of eternity, in light of who is the one who makes the final judgment, your human critique, your human judgment, it means really little. It's really small in light of eternity. And to add to that, he says, Jesus knows the heart. The Corinthians, we can only intuit motives. We don't really know the heart. But Jesus knows them. He's in a better place to judge. And his judgment has eternal significance. So Paul's counsel about criticizing others, it sounds a lot like Jesus' counsel about anxiety. Jesus says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? The answer is obvious. No one. None of us. We can't add an hour to our lives. So Paul's saying the same thing. He said, it's not any good. So why are you being critical? Why are you standing in judgment? It's not worth it. It's a waste of your time. It's counterproductive. So not only is the Corinthians' assessment of him relatively insignificant, he also says that his own assessment of himself is insignificant in light of Jesus' judgment. He says, end of verse 3, in fact, I don't even judge myself. This is a challenging statement for us to understand. Does Paul mean that he is in no way critical of his own behavior? That in some sense, he never asked for forgiveness. He doesn't pay attention to his own heart. I don't think so. When we hear from Paul in Romans 7, he talks about how sin stalks so closely. And we know that Paul follows Jesus' commands that if anybody has anything against him, to go and set it right. But he says in verse 4 that he's not aware of anything. So the sense is that if he was aware of something in his life, he would deal with it. The word used for judge is the same word to describe a prosecutor examining someone in court. So imagine your favorite courtroom drama. And the prosecutor, it's nearing the end of the show, and the prosecutor is standing up from his chair, pointing his finger, and stringing together a line of penetrating questions. Where were you on the night of? And the witness is about to break, and the case will be open. Paul is saying he does not take that critical stance. He is not the prosecutor of his own life. Paul does not prosecute himself. He doesn't waste his time scrutinizing over his motives. He doesn't set out on a prolonged search into the deep, dark recesses of his heart for unconfessed sin. In his letters to Philippians, he says, I forget what is behind, and I strive towards what is ahead to attain the call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's forward-facing. He is striving to be the faithful steward who puts the gospel to work. I hope this comes as liberating news for some of you. If you make it a practice to constantly call into question your own motives, hunting for a secret sin, the truth is that our motives on this side of glory, they're always going to be mixed. They're going to be a mess, and we're not going to be able to sort them out. And Jesus has given us a new controlling principle in our lives, the Holy Spirit. But we still live out this life in our sinful flesh. And so this means frustration and mixed motives. So imagine yourself as the owner of a large company, and you need to appoint a CEO. So you pick a CEO who will be responsibly manage your assets. Now tell me, what would you think of that CEO if he paid more attention to critiquing his own performance, questioning his own motives, and assessing the decisions he made than doing his job? He probably wouldn't be your CEO for very long. The company wouldn't be heading in the direction that you'd hoped it would head. God doesn't want us caught up in the past, but he said he wants us to faithfully execute the stewardship that we've been given. He wants us to put the gospel to work. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean that we never make any judgments? It can sound like that, especially when Paul says in verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment. But we need to read that in light of the very next chapter. Paul tells the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12, are you not to judge those inside the church? Assuming the answer is yes, meaning that we should in love make judgments about someone among us who is engaged in obvious sinful behavior and seek to bring them to repentance. Paul doesn't mean that we're never supposed to make any judgments. He's saying that we should not assume a critical posture. And so, if you've taken on this posture of critique, lay it down and let Jesus judge his servants. Ask yourself, if when you listen to whomever it is preaching on Sunday, how is it that you listen? Do you find yourself paying more attention to what may irritate you than what is said? Or later, when you're talking about the sermon, do you talk more about what the preacher said or how the preacher said it? Today, we can listen to whomever we want, whenever we want. You just have to tap your phone, subscribe to the podcast, and we have our favorite teachers at our fingertips. For all the value of this culture of teaching on demand, we need to be aware of the dangers. Listening to our favorites can create discontent in us, that our pastor doesn't preach like fill in the blank. Just like in Corinth, this discontent, it can breed into criticism, and it can stunt your spiritual growth. It can keep you from growing spiritually. You become like a judge on one of those cooking shows where you're tasting these different plates, you're commenting on the different flavors, and instead of coming to Sunday morning hungry for the bread of life, You're a judge. Come hungry. Come hungry for the Word of God to feed your life. Don't come as a judge. If you find yourself going to that pace, take a break from the podcast and ask for God to renew a hunger in your heart for His Word so it does exactly what it's intended to do. Perhaps maybe you're not quick to critique others, though, and you have a very soft conscience. Instead, you're quick to critique yourself. Brother, sister, believe what God has done for you in Jesus. He has paid for all of your sins, whether you acknowledge those sins or you don't acknowledge those sins. There is no condemnation. None. It's done for those who are in Christ Jesus. Walk in the freedom of the gospel. When sin is brought to your attention, make the relationship right. Turn from the sin and follow Him. But don't let excessive introspection keep you from putting the gospel to work. It can paralyze you. Don't let excessive introspection keep you from putting the gospel to work. And then having laid it down, let the gospel do its work. Believe what God has done for you in Jesus. Believe that God is near. Trust that you are a son and a daughter of the King. Believe that you are forgiven. Forgive as one who has been forgiven. God has shown His love for you by giving. So show your love for one another by giving. Let the gospel transform you. Carry one another's burdens as Christ has carried yours. Continually work out the implications of what God has done for us in Jesus. Put the gospel to work. And when you're putting the gospel to work in your own life, sow the seeds of the gospel message to those who don't know. Grow in your comfort to talk about Jesus. Talk about what the difference He's making in your own life and the difference He can make in the lives of those around you. God has unveiled the mystery of Jesus. This mystery that centuries were looking into the oracles of God and they were not able to see what it was that God had promised. They knew salvation was coming, but they didn't know how it was coming. We have the gospel. We know how salvation came. It came through the man, the God-man, Jesus. He is the ultimate solution. He is God's ultimate solution to all of our problems. And He has entrusted that mystery to us, to the church, so that we might be transformed by it and that we might spread it to the world. So lay down any unhealthy judgment, whether it's a judgment of others or it's the judgment of yourself. Trust Jesus to be the one who judges and put the gospel to work. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word this morning. We're grateful for the way that it has liberated us from the sinful human tendency to cast judgment. And we ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit to leave that, to let that go, and to instead put the gospel to work. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.